Thank you, Bill. Good morning to everybody. It is wonderful to be here today, and it's wonderful to have all of our regular members here with us this morning, but in a special way, it's what a blessing to have all of our visitors with us, and that's a blessing that we don't ever want to take for granted here at Sunny Slope. And if you are visiting with us, we're just so thankful that you're here. We pray that you will be really encouraged and strengthened as we study God's word together and worship God together. And let me let you know that you're already a blessing to us. We pray that it will be a blessing for you as well. And if you have any questions about anything you see us say or see us do or hear us say, please ask us. We keep saying we just want to be the church that we all read about in the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And if you have visitors' packets, please fill out the visitor's card, leave it on your seat, and keep everything else in that packet. We are going to continue in our series of basic Bible teachings. And this series I've designed to be built one upon the other, one lesson upon the other as we go through this series. And they just kind of naturally fall, I think, in a pretty natural progression of subject matter, but every single one is one particular basic teaching of Christianity that we really ought to know. And I know that some people might say, well, yeah, I know that. But we need to be refreshed. We need to understand not just what we're supposed to believe, but why we're supposed to believe it and practice it, and that's because that's what God's Word teaches us. So we need to understand that. Now, last time we talked about, after having talked about sin, and then we talked about that sin being mankind's greatest problem above all else, far above all else. And then in the last lesson, we talked about, okay, what's the answer to that? What's the antidote? And that's forgiveness. How do we come to forgiveness of our sins? And so we want to talk today about the crucifixion. Now, once again, as I was sitting listening to Mark's class this morning in the auditorium, I thought neither one of us knew what the other one was going to be saying, what scriptures we were going to be using, and I thought we did it again. We're just right together on what he was teaching and what I'm bringing out in this lesson. Now, he went off in a little different direction, but the applications are basically all the same. So you'll hear, if you're in the auditorium class, you'll hear a number of those same scripture references, but it just reinforces from one lesson to the other. The crucifixion. It is through the crucifixion that we have the way to be forgiven of our sins. We ought never take the crucifixion of Christ on the cross for granted. It was only and is only through his crucifixion on that cross that we have the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins. And again, since sin is our greatest problem, the wages of sin is death, then we need that blessing of Jesus dying on that cross to pay the price for the guilt of our sins. The seriousness, let me make sure that's on, okay. The seriousness and the awfulness and the ultimate consequence of sin are all graphically portrayed in the crucifixion. Now, I know Mark was asking the question, why did Jesus have to go to that cross? What was the particular text of scripture say about why he had to go to that cross? Why did he have to die that agonizing death? Why did he have to be scourged by the Roman soldiers, beaten nearly to death, probably? If he'd have been let go at that point, he might have just bled out and never made it to the cross. But they got him to the cross quickly and nailed him there, and he died on that cross. Why did he have to go all through all of that? Because of our sin. Because of how terrible, how awful sin is as applied to our lives. As we sin, that's how bad it is that Jesus had to die that agonizing death on that cross, because that's how horrible sin is. That's what a big problem sin is. Nothing so graphically demonstrates the terribleness of sin as does the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior on that cross. Think about it. Because of sin, man stood condemned without hope and in need of a Savior. Because of sin, the Son of God had to leave heaven and become man and come to this earth. Because of sin, the Son of God had to die on that cross for us because of our sins. Now, at the same time, as we think about the seriousness, the awfulness, the ultimate consequence of sin being graphically portrayed in the crucifixion, at the same time, nothing shows God's love for us, for mankind, as graphically as does the crucifixion. Nothing shows God's love for us as vividly as does the crucifixion. Through the crucifixion of Christ, we are offered, all mankind, all of humanity is offered the blessing of forgiveness and salvation. Now, God does not make us accept the offer. God does not make us come to him in the way that he has laid out for us in the scriptures through Jesus being repenting of our sins and confessing our faith in him openly and being baptized for the remission of our sins, but he gives us the opportunity. He leaves the choice ultimately up to us, but he lays out that opportunity through the crucifixion, through the crucifixion. The crucifixion of Christ on that cross is absolutely central to our salvation, absolutely central. When we think about the consequences of sin, we're talking about ultimately death, death on that cross for our Lord and Savior. But if it was not for his death on that cross for us, we would be talking about our death. And we still look at physical and spiritual death as the ultimate consequence of sin. Now think about Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. God has the man in the garden at the very beginning of time from a human perspective. He has laid everything out. He's created everything else. And then he comes to the crown of his creation. He creates mankind. And he makes man different from everything else that he had created in that he made man in the image of God after his likeness with a soul, with a spiritual essence. And then he tells man, he's got him in the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. There's a sentence of death that is connected with the disobedience of God by eating the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now we know the rest of the story. I'm not going to go into Genesis chapter 3, talk about how the devil quickly appeared in the scene and he tempted Eve to eat that the fruit of that tree and thereby disobey God and become sinful, and now everything changed. And he used Eve to lure her husband to do the same. And again, everything changed. Now, mankind was sinful. They were guilty of sin, and they needed forgiveness of their sins. Death, physical and spiritual, is a direct result of sin. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And again, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so there we have man's greatest problem and man's greatest hope laid out in that very short scripture in Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, our greatest problem. It's not global warming, it's not crime, it's not wars and rumors of wars, it's sin. When we look at the negatives all around us, we need to recognize that those negatives exist pretty much across the board because of the reality of sin in this world. The wages of sin is death, but the greatest hope, the gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we come to understand that sin separates us from God. Now, that's spiritual death, being separated from God. But behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Separation from God, spiritual death. Now, if we die physically while we're already dead spiritually because of sin that we have not repented of and have not come to God properly seeking forgiveness for, then we face the second death, as John lays out in the Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And God says, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that's referring to, in vivid language, graphic, illustrative language, we're talking about eternal condemnation in hell. That's the second death. We're talking about eternal separation from God. What could be more horrible than being completely separated from the presence of God and his glory and his power? But that's what the Apostle Paul lays out as the ultimate result of sin that has not been repented of and sought forgiveness for properly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Again, a vivid portrayal of the final day of judgment when the Lord comes again. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished, notice this, with everlasting, eternal, in other words, time without end, destruction from the presence of the Lord, separated from the Lord, from God, and from the glory of his power. No wonder hell is described in the scriptures as a place of outer darkness, darkness that can be felt, darkness that cannot be penetrated with our visual sight, because completely separated from the glory of God. But Christ, he came to be crucified to deliver us from that curse of sin, if we will come to him for that deliverance. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. For if by one man's offense, speaking of Adam bringing sin into the world, if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. He is the contrast of Adam and what he did in bringing sin into the world, into humanity's consciousness. Jesus came as the antidote to that, if we will accept him and come to him and follow him. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, contrast again between Adam and Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, Jesus came obedient to the Father's will, Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9, through one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace, God's grace, abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our Savior, our only Savior. Jesus specifically came on purpose, with purpose, to go to that cross, to die thereon, to allow his blood to be shed in that dying process to pay the price for the guilt of our sins. That's why he went to the cross. That's why the crucifixion was necessary, because of the awfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. For the suffering of death. A little lower than the angels, He became man as he came to this earth for the suffering of death. He came to this earth and became man to die for us, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Specifically came to this earth to die on that cross for us. He left heaven and came in human form as our Savior. Verses 14 and 15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, in other words, all of humanity, he himself, our Lord, in other words, likewise shared in the same. He became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, is the devil powerful in this world? Absolutely. He's referred to variously as the prince of the air, as the god, lowercase g, of this age, and so on. The world, John writes toward the end of his first letter that the world is under the sway of the wicked one, but he's not as powerful as God. He's not as powerful as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus came to defeat the devil in his attempts to absolutely destroy mankind spiritually and eternally if we will come to God through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we read the Apostle Paul writing about how Jesus humbly submitted to God's will and died on that cross for us. Let's go back to verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 2 first. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. In other words, take human form, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He came with that purpose, came with that purpose. Now, Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, emulate how he lived in this world when it was physical as much as we can in our physical lives. But understanding that our physical lives need to be guided and directed by our spiritual lives within us. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He humbled himself, submitted to the will of God the Father, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What an example Jesus gave us in humbling himself and coming to this earth in physical form, leaving his position in heaven for that time, just so he could die on that cross for us and bring us the gospel message of salvation through him in the process. While we were lost in sin, absolutely lost in sin, Christ died for us to pay the price. Our price for our guilt of sin. Romans 5 and verse 6, when we were still sinners, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We didn't deserve his death on the cross, but God loves us that much. God, his grace is that great. Dropping down to verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, think about being an enemy of God, and that's what we were because of our sin. If we're still living in sin, I'm not talking about making a mistake here and there, but living a sinful lifestyle, we're still enemies of God. If when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled, brought back into a right relationship to God through the death of his son, and only through the death of his son could that happen. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, by his life. Washed. Think about it. We understand what washing is for. We wash our hands to get the dirt off. We take a shower to cleanse our bodies. We even shampoo our hair to make sure it's clean. And that's what Jesus died on that cross for from a spiritual perspective in regard to our sins, to wash us clean of our sins if we will accept him and come to him in surrender and obedience. Revelation 1, beginning with verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In his own blood, shed that blood on that cross for us. He served as the perfect, unspotted, sacrificial lamb. Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. If the blood of goats and the bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, Old Testament sacrifices, in other words, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, it talks about over and over again how God did what he did for us, what he did for us. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He did that for us. Look at those phrases in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He was smitten by God and afflicted. For who? For us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sinfulness, the guilt of our sins. Our sins, the iniquity of us all laid on him. In that incredible verse of scripture, the Apostle Paul laid out for us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he that is God made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, not to be sinful, but to bear on his body on that cross as he died as that perfect one time for all time sacrifice, all of the guilt for all of our sins, all mankind for all time, that we might become the righteousness of God in him through our Savior. When we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, as we did a few moments ago, in the cup, the fruit of the vine, we see that sacrifice. We see that sacrifice of our Lord and Savior every Sunday. For he said when he gave it to the apostles and began that particular act of worship and memory, he said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In his foreknowledge, God saw, before he ever created mankind, God saw that ultimately man would become sinful. And he would need redemption through the crucifixion of Christ on that cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known. Now notice again, ordained before the ages, before mankind, before history as we know it. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Son of God. We read again in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, the same thing basically. Paul goes into more words there, but he says, to me who am the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And notice again, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God being God, in his foreknowledge knew before he ever created us that we were going to mess up and need a Savior. And he already had the plan in place in his mind to send his Son as that Savior. The crucifixion is the obvious act which we, condemned in our sin, through which we can be reconciled to God. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in his body or in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. The crucifixion of Christ on that cross, how we need to be thankful that God loved us so much, loves us so much, that Jesus loves us so much. The crucifixion makes clear the terribleness of sin and the love and grace of God at the same time. The consequence of sin, death, had to be satisfied. And man had to be brought back into a right relationship with God. And Christ accomplished the opportunity for both to be satisfied through his crucifixion on that cross. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so, how do we come to Jesus? We repent of our sins. We confess our faith in him openly, own him openly as our Savior. And as Saul of Tarsus had to learn, when that Christian man Jesus sent to teach him the gospel, Saul had to learn what he needed to do in obedience. And he was asked, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In baptism, you will contact the cleansing power of the blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he shed on that cross almost 2,000 years ago. And it is still absolutely effective, just as powerful, just as potent to cleanse you of the guilt of your sins, to make you born again, to make you a new creation spiritually. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If you need to come, or if you need the prayers of the church, or if you need someone to study with you, won't you step forward right now as we stand together and sing?